Morena tātou. Again, it's great to gather. I love gathering on Sundays with such an incredible community of faith, people of faith. It's great to gather every Sunday and worship our God. I don't know how your guys' weeks have been. It's been a bit of a mixed bag in my household. Man, it just seems like that weather, the floods, unrelenting, eh? Like, most of my family live in Auckland, and so my family WhatsApp chat is a mess at the moment. Beautiful mess, and thankfully everyone's doing all right. But yeah, lots of anxiousness out there. So I don't know what you've had going on for you this week, whether it's been good, whether it's had some really challenging moments. But if nothing else, we get together every Sunday and be reminded of the goodness of the God that we worship. Speaking of this week, recently Sophie and I, we've started a little bit of pre-marriage counselling just to make sure that we get the best possible start that we can. And this week we had a really good session. I promise I have permission from Sophie to share this. It's not, I'm not going to get in trouble after this. The couple that we're journeying with, they always make it a great time. There's lots of discussion, but it's always balanced with a lot of good belly laughs. And so this week we had a session, and one of the key ideas that we discussed was the importance of turning towards each other rather than turning away from each other. And so this is really about assuming the best in each other and together tackling the issue that we're facing rather than going away or going at each other. It's a great idea that we'll keep with us and do our best to utilize when those moments of disagreement arise. It's a helpful tool for when conflict comes up. And so why do I share this? Well, because this week we're in the fifth and final section of the body of the Gospel of Matthew. And this section is all about the two kingdoms and worldviews that have been building up to their pinnacle and are clashing. It's a section all about conflict. Lovely. Chaos. We're going to explore what happens when these two worlds go head to head. But first, let's take a look back at where we've been exploring over the last month or so. So, in week one, we established these three key themes that I hope we're getting really used to by now. The first is that Jesus is the continuation of the line of Abraham and David, which is a line blessed to bring blessings to all nations, and it's a line of kings. The second key theme is that Jesus is being portrayed as the new Moses who will bring freedom from slavery, new divine teaching, save from sin, and initiate a new covenant with God's people. That's number two. And finally, the third theme that we draw on is the idea of the incarnate God, Emmanuel, God with us. And so in week one, we also looked at how Jesus was announcing, In week one, we were also looking at how Jesus has come announcing the kingdom of God, which came through in a big way with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was announcing this new upside-down kingdom that invited his followers to do life in a radically different way. And then in week two, we focused on how God was bringing the kingdom of God into the lives of the people we encountered. This section was jam-packed full of stories of healings, casting out demons, and miracles. Then in week three, we started exploring how people reacted to Jesus and his claims. Some agreed and saw him as the Messiah. Some were unsure, like John the Baptist, who questioned, "Are you the Messiah?" And further yet, some were extremely against Jesus and his teaching, especially the teachers of religious law. Remember that one for today. And then last week, we looked at people's expectations of the Messiah. We asked the question of, what kind of Messiah? A military leader or a suffering servant leader? What kind of Messiah are we getting? Which brings us to this week, where we are grappling with the last section, the fifth of five sections in the Gospel of Matthew. And as I mentioned before, this section is all about the big clash between the two worldviews or kingdoms that we've looked at so far in this gospel. We're exploring how Jesus' claim for an upside-down kingdom is directly challenging the religious leaders and their power. And so this section covers Matthew's chapters 21 to 25. So, this section, as I've said multiple times now, is all about the massive clash that has been building between these two kingdoms. The kingdom that Jesus is proclaiming and the kingdom that the religious leaders are enforcing. And so in this section, we see Jesus start to reveal another side of his character, one which convicts and challenges evil of all kinds. We see Jesus in a new light, where he enters the temple and he flips tables, where he curses the fig tree, and where he goes on a rant calling out the religious leaders on their shortcomings. It's a side of Jesus that, if I'm quite honest, at times makes me uncomfortable. I love the gentle servant Jesus that has eyes for the overlooked, but I struggle with the confrontational Jesus that seeks to convict. And so let's have a look at an example of this. Let's turn to read, if you've got your Bibles with you, which would do wonders today especially. Sorry, we're going to get a bit nerdy. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to look at verses 12 to 17. So Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 to 17. In my vision, it's titled, Jesus Clears the Temple. So let's read together. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." But the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" "Yes," Jesus replied. "Haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say, 'You have taught children and infants to give you praise.'" Then he returned to Bethany, where he stayed overnight. What I want us to notice this morning is that it's very clear that Jesus is not happy with what he finds on his arrival at the temple. He begins flipping tables of those who are selling animals or the money changers for Jewish sacrifices. But I want us to take a look for a moment at verse 13. We should have a footnote. Can anyone tell me in that footnote where the author is sending us? Where is it linking to? Can anyone find that in their Bibles? No, okay, all good. Oh, Psalm 8, we're looking at verse 13. There's possibly a couple. Okay, in my one, I've got an Isaiah passage, and I've got a Jeremiah passage. Yep, the other people have that. Oh, awesome, cool, sweet, oh, okay. Phew, no. So we have a link to Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. And Jeremiah 7:11. So, what we're going to do is we're going to dive into these and follow the breadcrumbs. So let's first take a look at the text in Isaiah. As I said, quick warning, we're going to get a little bit nerdy, but bear with me. So quick bit of background to the book of Isaiah. This book follows the prophet Isaiah, who warns the kingdom of Israel of their downfall. This book is broken down into two sections. The first 39 chapters are all about judgment. Dun, dun, dun. Now, the divine judgment that God would bring on the nation at the hands of the Assyrian and then the Babylonian armies. And so at the end of this section, the 39 chapters, these prophecies come true with the Israelites becoming exiled from their land. Chapters 40 onwards, there is a bit of a time jump of around about 200 years into the future, where some of Isaiah's disciples have opened up these scrolls that Isaiah had written during his time, which include all of his writings on Israel's judgment, which we explored in the first 39 chapters, but also writings of hope for Israel, which is the second section of Isaiah. It's all about hope. Hope of a new Jerusalem under the rule of God, where there will be no more suffering and death. And so because of the exile, the people of Israel turn away from God, failing to see his hand in and amongst all of the exile and return back home. The story of the unfaithful nation pretty much repeats itself. Which finally lands us in this section of chapters 49 to 55, which is all about this mysterious servant who will come to do a number of things. The servant is going to come to restore Israel to their God, but is also going to come to be a light to all nations. Who does that sound like? Yeah, that's right. Jesus. Or the Messiah. And so this section is really about the proclaiming of the Messiah to come. And so if we return to the passage in Matthew, we can see that Jesus is making two claims. Firstly, a bit more kind of straightforward, and it was read out this morning in some of those later verses, we can see that the temple is called to be a place of prayer. That's some of the words that we hear there. Pretty straightforward and clear. But Jesus, possibly even more importantly, is making a claim about who he is. Again, without telling people directly, Jesus often, like I said, leaves this trail of breadcrumbs. He is claiming to be the one who is to be a light for all nations. And then we have the reference to Jeremiah 7:11. In Jeremiah 7, we have the prophet Jeremiah convicting the people because of their use of the temple. And I won't fully go into this one, but if you have time to read over that chapter, you'll see it's a very chapter 7 of Jeremiah is a very similar setting that we find ourselves in Matthew. And so Jeremiah calls out the people for their misbehavior. He says, you can't just go around lying and murdering and stealing and worshipping other idols and then turn around and say, it's all good. We've got the temple to God here. No, Jeremiah says, and listen to the language he uses in verse 11 of Jeremiah 7, this temple which bears my name, or God's name, has become a den of thieves. Man, I don't know about for you guys, but for me, this is so fascinating. Jesus is directly quoting this section of text. And so when we know the context of these two references that Jesus uses, we can see another message being conveyed. This message is that Jesus is saying it's not actually about the temple at all. The temple is what you see on the outside. It's a facade. Jesus is saying it's about what's inside of the temple, or inside the body. Jesus is making two important claims. He's saying that he is coming to be a light to all nations. As we saw in the Isaiah text, but also as the light to all nations, he's also shining a light on the religious leaders. He's shining a light on their hypocrisy and corruption. Much like the temple, they look good on the outside, but they are corrupt on the inside. Man, the layers of depth that Jesus shares in this section are astounding. It's super nerdy, but man, it gets me pumped. And so this sets up really nicely to understand what happens in chapter 23, which Jacob's going to look at a little bit later in his reflection. In chapter 23, Jesus goes on a massive rant about the religious leaders. He discusses the seven woes. And so while I won't go fully in detail in that, the gist of it is that Jesus is calling out the religious leaders for being hypocrites. They are saying the right stuff, but then they are not living out the kingdom of God in the way that they act. Jesus here is not shying away. He's directly challenging these people as he calls out their hypocrisy and corruption that's getting in the way of the kingdom that he's trying to build. And so Jesus goes into continuing to teach about the upside-down kingdom that he has continued to preach right throughout his ministry. But this time is the last time he'll get to do that before we reach the pinnacle of the gospel, a part of the story that many of us are familiar with, which is beginning with the Last Supper onwards. We'll get to that next week. But for now, what's important for us to know is that Jesus is making big claims in this section. He is claiming that he is the mysterious servant Messiah character that Isaiah prophesied about. And as part of that, through the upside down kingdom that he is bringing, he will bring light to all nations. And then Jesus is also making a big claim to call out the hypocrisy in the powerful. In order to make way for this new kingdom of love and goodness to replace the old rigid kingdom that was in place. It's a challenging passage to look at for looking at Jesus being confrontational. But I believe it to be an almost holy rage where he is making way for the manifestation of this new kingdom that he has been proclaiming. And just quickly, I want to sneak in as well, in verse 14 of Matthew 21 that we read earlier, Jesus takes a moment amidst the chaos. Remember, he's flipping tables, he's, get out of here, you know, he's trying to take back the temple. Right in the middle of it, in verse 14, Jesus takes a moment amidst the chaos, right in the middle of it all, to heal the blind and lame there in the temple. See, Jesus isn't pining for those who are overlooked in society. He's not come to convict them. He is pining for those who have power over others, for those who hold responsibility, for those he expects abundantly more from. And so as we head into this week, let's take some time to think about where we're at. As we've heard from Jacob earlier, we've just started Lent, and as we anticipate Easter, our reminder of the goodness of Jesus in his death and resurrection, we have a time of putting things down. Putting down things that get in the way of our relationship with Jesus. And so again, Jesus is convicting each of us and encouraging us to look at ourselves. I believe we all hold power in different ways. Wealth, status, career, and whatever other ways we accumulate power. But I believe that as we grow in these areas of power, Jesus' expectations of us to be good stewards of what we have, to be generous and compassionate to those without, continually increases. And so maybe today we might take a moment, we might need to take a moment for Jesus' conviction. Be brave again and allow Jesus to call out the areas in our lives where we fall short of the potential of Jesus' upside down kingdom. What areas of our lives do we need Jesus to confront us in? What is getting in the way of our relationship with Jesus today? And as an opportunity, maybe we can ask, what is the Spirit inviting us to give up this Lent? And so let's allow Jesus to convict us so that the Spirit might bring a new thing in us, begin a new thing in us, so that we, through forgiveness and grace, might experience the fullness of God's kingdom here on earth. Let's pray. God, we thank you that when no one else sees someone, you see them. You are the God of the downtrodden, the overlooked, and the oppressed. God, this week, would you convict our hearts, reveal to us our shortcomings, so that your Spirit might start doing a new thing in us. Interrupt our lives, God, to see those around us who are hurt, those who are overlooked, and those who are oppressed. Jesus, would you mold us more and more into your likeness? In your name we pray. Amen.